Book of Job, chapter 33. I ask that tonight you pray with me that the Lord would speak to those tonight that are here and that are lost, and that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I pray that the Lord will use His Word and get rid of us and get rid of our minds and our preconceived ideas and the attitudes that we've come with tonight, and that the Lord, the Spirit, would just be here and He would speak to the lost. In the book of Job, chapter 33, we're going to begin with verse 27. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. Our message tonight is simply on repentance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you would bless in our service tonight. And I pray, Lord, for those that are here tonight without a relationship with Jesus Christ. Lord, some that some maybe have never cared before. Some, Lord, have just never considered themselves as sinners, never really thought too much about the idea. And I just pray that your word, as it's open tonight, Lord, would show them and reveal to them their condition. Lord, those that know they're lost, but for years have just been in stubborn rebellion to you and to your word and to the salvation that is offered in Jesus Christ, I pray that tonight you could break a stony heart and a cold heart. Lord, to even maybe some of the young ones that are here that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray that, Lord, even though their minds are young and they may not have even really thought about these things too much yet, that you would speak to them, Lord, that you would show them their need of salvation just as much as the oldest person that is here. And Lord, I ask that you would be with us that are saved, that you would help us to be a good witness for you, help people to see Jesus Christ in our lives and in our example. And Lord, that we would just be praying tonight that your Spirit would be active in the service and working in hearts and showing them their lost condition. I pray for those that were mentioned on the prayer request. I pray especially for Dana there back in Illinois, Lord, that you would just take care of her and her family tonight. And Lord, I know the news that they got from the doctor was discouraging news. Lord, I'm thankful that our hope and our trust isn't in doctors, though. And Lord, that we still trust you. And Lord, if it's your will to bring healing, we know that you can do that. And Lord, if it's not your will to bring healing, we know that you're the master of the storm, and you can bring peace and you can bring calm and comfort. Lord, we just pray that you would do so and that you would just work there in that situation. For those that are sick of this body, of this membership here, and the families that are represented here, that you would be with each one there and take care of everyone tonight, Lord, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the major themes in God's Word is repentance. And that's what our aim is going to be tonight, is to preach on repentance, because it's a must. It is a must for us to understand. I want to bring four thoughts to your mind tonight. First of all, the message of repentance. The message of repentance. Now, from the beginning of time, God's message to lost man has been repentance. You know, it's commonly believed that the book of Job is one of the oldest books of the Bible, that even some of the events during the book of Job took place during the early portions, the first 11, 12, 13 chapters of the book of Genesis. It's believed to be that old, the events of this book. And you can tell from the very beginning here in verse 27 down through verse 30, though the word repentance is not specifically mentioned by word, you can see the thought that goes along with that. Verse 27, He looketh upon men, and if any will say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, He will deliver his soul. He will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. The message of repentance has always been God's message to lost man. Turn to the book of Matthew chapter 3. Let me give you some examples of this. Lest there be any confusion about what our message is, what our message as preachers is to be to the lost souls that would be here, that would be in the store that we witness to, that would even be in our homes, in our churches. This is the message we preach. Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist, his first words coming onto the scene were Matthew 3 verse 2, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In this same book, over one chapter, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus Christ. It says, "When from that time Jesus began to preach and to say," and what were the first words that Jesus preached? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Turn to the book of Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 and verse 12. As Jesus Christ sent His disciples out, as He sent them out preaching into the cities, He sent them out two by two. What was the message that they preached? Mark chapter 6 verse 12. "And they went out and preached that men should repent." One more. Turn to the book of Acts chapter 13. We recall the great apostle Peter as he stood up many times in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost and even shortly thereafter in Acts chapter 3. Verse number 19. The Bible says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." You see, the message of Christianity, the message of God's Word has always been to repent. And that's a message that you've heard before, that's a word that you've heard before, and you wonder, why does Brother Wayne preach on repentance so much? Why does he mention repentance? Why is it that whenever I go to hear a Baptist preacher, he always talks about repentance and faith? He always mentions to repent. Preachers do that because we must. If we are to be consistent with God's Word, if we're to be consistent with what the apostles taught, if we're to be consistent with what Jesus Christ taught, if we're to be consistent with even the example set forth in the Old Testament, repentance. Repentance is key. The message of repentance has always been God's message to a lost man. God commands men everywhere in Acts chapter 17 to repent. The message of repentance. Number two, the meaning of repentance. The meaning of repentance. The word repent is a word that means to change. Now that's what repentance is. In fact, the word repent and the words repentance come from the Greek word metanoia, and it means to reverse. It means a reversal, and the word metanoeo means to have a change of mind. That's what the word repentance means. It means to have a change of mind. It means to have a reversal. In other words, repentance, and it could even be used in a generic sense in other things, but repentance means, hey, I'm going this way. Repentance is a reversal and a turning around and proceeding the other way. Now, we use that as a theological term. We use it in terms of God's Word in the spiritual sense as a lost sinner who is living and dying and working towards sin and more sin and more sin every day. And repentance is where he turns from that sin and he turns to Jesus Christ. That's what real repentance is. It's a change, and it's a change that's needed, the Bible says, for salvation. The Bible says repentance is a must. It is necessary. That change of mind, that change of heart, that change from sin. You say, "Brother Philip, why does my mind need to be changed? You know, well, why do I need to change? Why does everything about me," you say, "have to change? I don't understand that." Well, let's turn back to the book of Genesis, if we could, for a few moments. And I'll show you the need for a change. You know, oftentimes when we preach, we will briefly mention Genesis 1 through 3, and we'll mention terms like the fall, and we'll mention terms like depravity. Tonight, I want this to be broken down just to the simplest level, and without even using terms, I want you to see what really happened to mankind in the book of Genesis, okay? Those first few chapters of Genesis, you've got to understand what happened to Adam and what happened to mankind, okay? That's necessary for you to see what real repentance should be in our lives. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we read about the creation of Adam. Genesis 1 and verse 26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." Mankind was made in the image of God. Mankind was created just in the right image. He was in the image of God. Mankind in the garden, he was created with the choice, you know, with a free will to do it, but he was created in God's image. The image of God had not been yet erased and effaced and just and taken away yet. He hadn't sinned yet, and he was sinless so far. He was in God's image. And I want you to see that man in God's image. I want you to see how Adam was. Okay? Genesis 2, verse 19. Okay, Genesis chapter 2, verse 19. It says, "And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof." You know, when God was creating the animal life and creating the things here of this world and on this earth, God gave Adam the job and the responsibility to name all of these creatures. And you know what the Bible says? Adam did. He was obedient to what God wanted him to do. He was obedient to the responsibilities that God had given him. Adam was obedient to God. He was responsible to God, and it wasn't a problem. He was obedient, doing what God had designed for him to do. I believe that Adam had fellowship with God. It says in Genesis 3, verse number 8, it says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." I believe that was a daily thing. I believe that every day Adam had fellowship with God. He was made in God's image. He had a relationship with God. They were close in their fellowship. And look, just look at Adam. Before he fell, okay, before when he was made in the image of God, he listened to God. He had fellowship with God. He was obedient to God. He was doing what God wanted him to do. But now I want you to see what happens here. In Genesis chapter 3, we won't read what happened there with the serpent. Okay? Let's not read that yet. Don't read what happened to the serpent in verses 1 through 7. But look in chapter 3, verse 8. "They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." Hey, well, something's different now. Now Adam's hiding from God. He doesn't. It's like that fellowship that he had yesterday. It's like it's not there today. Now he's not seeking God to fellowship with him. He's hiding from God. Verse number 9, it says, "And the Lord God called unto Adam, and he said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Why did Adam hide himself? You know, chapter 2, verse 25, he was naked and not ashamed. But now he's naked and he's ashamed. You see, if you were to stop and not read verses 1 through 7 of Genesis 3, if you were to read chapters 1 and 2, you would see Adam made in the image of God. You would see how he was obedient to God. You would see how him and his wife were naked and they were not ashamed. But in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, Adam's changed. He's different now. He's changed. He's hiding from God. He's blaming his wife. He's hiding now. He says, "Well, I was naked, so I hid myself." But yesterday he was naked and didn't hide himself. But he's changed now. Adam's different now. And you need to see that we use words and we use terms like the fall and we use terms like depravity. But I want you to just see it, just laid out like this, that now Adam's different. Adam's changed. He's not the same that he was yesterday. Adam's changed. And the Bible says what happened there in the Garden of Eden is that Adam spiritually died. God told him that he was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And Adam died that day when he ate of that tree. He died spiritually. He began to die physically. Adam's different now. He's totally changed. And mankind fell into sin, and we fell into depravity there in the Garden of Eden. And I want you to know and understand that was something that affected every single individual that would ever be born of Adam. Did you know, many people think, well, I wasn't in the Garden of Eden. Yeah, you were. You know, we were not passive in Adam. You know, the Bible says that we were active in Adam. We were in the loins of Adam, and we sinned in his sin. You say, Brother Philip, I don't understand that. I don't either. Okay, turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. I just want to read this one verse to try and show you that when Adam fell, we all fell. And it's not just Adam's fault, okay? We are sinners not just because Adam sinned, too. We're sinners because we want to sin. You know, we like sin, too. You know, we sin by our own will. We sin by our own choice. You know, we were not passive in Adam. We were active in him. Now, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, it's the best way that I can describe it to you if you're not understanding that. Hebrews 7 and verse 9, it says, "And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." You know, the story is told in Genesis chapter 14 of Abraham as he comes back from his rescue of Lot and his war, that he meets the priest king Melchizedek. The priest and the king of Salem, he meets him, and he begins to pay tithes to him. Okay, that's the reference here, Abraham paying tithes to Melchizedek. Now it says here in this passage that Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek. Levi never met Melchizedek. Levi never even met Abraham. Okay, how does this work? How is it that the Bible says that Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek and he never met him? They never met him. Well, the Bible says it right here in verse 10. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. You see, when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, the Bible also says that Levi was paying tithes. Why is that? Well, because Levi was in the loins of Abraham. And did you know that all of us were in the loins of Adam that day when he fell? And when Adam fell into sin, and when he changed in the Garden of Eden, we all changed. There, you know, mankind was made in the image of God, but now that image has been defaced. We have a spirit, but now it's dead. It's dead. The Bible says it's dead in trespasses and sins. The image in which we were made has been changed. And that's where you've got to see the necessity of the meaning of repentance. Repentance means to change. And here's why you got to change, because you did change before. Okay, you were in a place, mankind was in a place where he had fellowship with God, where he was obedient to God, where he was naked and not ashamed, and he changed. You see that in Genesis 3. Now he's different, he's changed. And the Bible says that mankind is commanded to repent. He's got to change. Okay, mankind was here and now he's changed and he's over here. Well, he's got to change back. He's got to change again. That's what repentance is. That's the very meaning of the word, is to have a change, to have a reversal, to return, to come and go the other way. That's what repentance is. That's the meaning of the word. Listen, folks, we were active in Adam, and we fell in Adam, and we are just as much responsible for sin as Adam is. We are just as much responsible for sin as Eve was. You didn't sin because the devil made you do it. You didn't sin because God made you do it. You know why we sin? You know the Bible says we like sin. Yeah, you say, I don't like sin. The Bible says we do. The Bible says men love darkness rather than light. Men love darkness. Now the Bible says this. Here's the condemnation, John 3. This is the condemnation. Light has come into the world. Jesus Christ came into this world. And this is the condemnation. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. You know, Jesus Christ came to this earth and He lived a perfect life, a righteous life. Man, the light of men came into this world, but we love darkness. And we love darkness so much that we put that Jesus Christ, we put him on a cross, and we tried to kill him. And we did kill him. And he rose the next day, or he rose the third day. But, man, we love darkness. We love sin. You know what the Bible says? You better change. Repentance. Repentance is necessary. You've got to change. You have got to change. You know, we really love sin. Do you know there is not? Here's how bad sin is. You know, here's how bad a sinful nature is. You know there is nothing that will keep you from sin. There is nothing that keeps a lost person from sin. By that I mean this. There's no circumstances that you can't put a guy in that he don't want to sin. You know, I used a couple of examples at my church. I used the example of our former president, Bill Clinton. Now, if there was ever a guy that had an incentive, okay, and circumstances around him not to sin in the way that he did, okay, not to have an extramarital affair, or those, if there was ever a guy that had an incentive not to do it, it's the President of the United States. But that power, that position, that prestige and that honor, even all those things, he had every reason in the world not to do it. But he did. He did. You know, and I use the example in our church of O.J. Simpson. Here is a guy that got away with double murder. Here is a guy that killed two people and got over. He got away with it. You would think that if anybody would say, man, I got to toe the line from here on. I just got away with double murder. You know, you would think that this guy would be walking the line for the rest of his life. I mean, here's a guy who had everything going for him. I mean, this guy's a multi-millionaire, professional football player, Heisman Trophy winner. He was making millions in movies. I mean, this guy had everything. And he killed two people. He almost gave all of it up. And then he got away with it. And you'd think that guy would say, oh man, I can't do anything like that again. I don't want to risk losing everything that I've got. And you know, it wasn't a few more years later and that rascal's in trouble again. You know, with weapons or whatever it was there in Las Vegas, and he's in jail and in trouble again. You would think that guy, after getting away with murder, he's the guy that has every reason and every incentive to stay away from that stuff now. Nope. Can't do it. Can't do it. You know, we've got young ladies that are actresses and models and singers, and I think of different ones like Britney Spears and Lindsay Lohan, who have been handed millions of dollars. They're lovely ladies. They've got talents. And I mean, there's no doubt about those things. And they've been handed the world. If anybody had an incentive to walk the straight line and keep their lives cleaned up, they've got the whole world at their feet. They can't do it. They won't do it. You see, it don't matter the circumstances that you put a man in. It doesn't matter if a guy has every reason in the world not to sin. He sins. He's a sinner. You see, that's why you sin. It's because you're a sinner. We are depraved in our nature and there's nothing that keeps us from sin. We love sin. We love darkness rather than light. And that's the condemnation right there, the Bible says. Here's the condemnation. Here's the light. And here it is right here. Here's the light. But you'd rather have your darkness. You would rather have your sin and your wickedness and your uncleanness than have Jesus Christ. That's the condemnation that's on you. You can have Jesus Christ and you don't want Him. There is nothing more condemning to your soul for an eternity than that. Then you can have Jesus Christ, salvation and forgiveness. But you'd rather have darkness. I say that I don't understand that, but I was in the same boat. I didn't want Jesus Christ either. And He came and found me anyway. And He convicted me of my sin and He showed me that I was lost. I repented of my sins. I didn't want sin anymore after that. I still sin, but I don't want to. You know that? I still sin. I might even sin as much as some of you that are lost. But I don't want to. That's what's different. I don't want to sin anymore. I don't love sin anymore the way that I used to. I want to follow Jesus Christ. We all need repentance. It's a turn. It's a change. Number three, the means of repentance. Turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 7. If you've never repented of your sins and trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that you're lost. The Bible says that you're dead in sins. The Bible says that you have no hope and no help aside from that repentance toward the Lord and putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. What is repentance? It's a change. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. You know, when the Lord works repentance, here's what He does. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. You say, Brother Philip, you're saying that I have to repent to be saved. I have to repent to go to heaven. Somebody, okay, well, I repent. I changed my mind. You're right. You're right, Brother Philip. That's what the Bible says. I can see that you're right. I'm going to change my mind about sin. Well, let me ask you the question. Do you have a godly sorrow over your sin? You understand, okay, Brother Philip's right. I'm a sinner and I've done wrong. And I have to change my mind about my sin to go to heaven. Do you have a godly sorrow over your sin? Because that's what really works repentance. You know what works true repentance is a godly sorrow. You know, there is a repentance. There is a change, you know, that doesn't work salvation. That doesn't work repentance. You know, the Bible says that Judas Iscariot repented. You know that? The Bible says that when Judas Iscariot betrayed the holy and righteous Son of God, the Bible says he repented and he went out and hung himself. You know what I think it means when it talks about that repentance there that Judas had? I think it's the repentance that a lot of us have, a lot of times. You know, I think Judas was upset, and I think Judas felt guilty. I think Judas felt guilty about what he had done, and I think Judas realized what the consequences were. I think he realized what the consequences were because he betrayed the Son of God. And you know what? I think he felt guilty about that. And I think that Judas was sorry that he had to face the consequences. And I think that Judas was sorry that, you know, now he's, you know, I made a mistake and now my reputation's ruined and now, man, these guys... But I don't think Judas Iscariot had a true heartfelt repentance and sorrow over his sin. And that's the difference. It's easy to be sorry when you get caught. And it's easy to be sorry when you realize what the consequences are. You know what? You know, I tell you what, you know, you get pulled over by a police officer and you're getting ready to get a speeding ticket. It's easy to tell the officer, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. It's easy to be sorry when you realize what the consequences are. But godly sorrow is what works real repentance. Godly sorrow, when you have a real sorrow over your sin and over your condition, when you really get into your mind and heart the real understanding of what sin has done. You know, sin has destroyed your life. It has destroyed your relationship with Christ. It's destroyed your relationship with God. We're sinners and we're fallen. And we see that sin has caused us to deserve an eternity separated from God. That's what godly sorrow is. When we begin to see what sin has done to us and it breaks our heart. Because you realize what sin has done. You have offended a righteous God. It's more than being sorry for the consequences' sake. It's having a godly sorrow that the God who created me, He's upset with me and He's offended at me because of my sins. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Let me give you just a couple of illustrations of where I see the Bible with real repentance. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. The story here is of the thief on the cross. Okay, there's two thieves that are hanging here with Jesus Christ. You got two guys besides Jesus Christ, and they're both on the verge. Okay, they're both on the brink of death. They're both getting ready to die. Okay? Now verse 39 of Luke 23, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I want you to look at this thief. Look at now what he's talking about. He's talking about the fear of God. And he looks over at this other thief and he says, Don't you understand the difference? We are here because we deserve to be here. Man, you know what that says to me? You know what that shows me? That's the working of repentance. You know, you got two thieves here on the cross, and this guy with his last breath is still trying to fight it. Still trying to get down off that cross. He's still, you know, rebuking the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't you do something? Why don't you help me out? Why don't you get me down off this cross? And the other guy just looks at him and says, you're an idiot. I mean, you are a fool. Don't you have any fear of God? We're here because we deserve to be here. We don't deserve to be let down off this cross. Man, he was there and he realized why he was there. He realized, I deserve to be here. He realized that because of his sins, that's what he deserved. And he looked at Jesus Christ, and you know what he said? He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. When he said, Lord, remember me, you know what he's doing there? This thief, he's got nothing left. He's got nothing to give. He's got no money to give. He's got no good things that he can do. But that thief there on that cross, he is putting every last drop of himself into Jesus Christ. He's putting every bit of faith and trust that he has into the idea, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He's putting his whole faith and his trust in Jesus Christ. And he realized that he deserved to be there. And he realized that, you know what? This guy's not fearing God. Doesn't this guy have any fear of God? And he repented. That's what real repentance is. His mind was different than that other thief's. His mind, he was thinking a whole lot more clear. He was thinking a whole lot differently. One more is in the book of Luke chapter 15. We won't take time to read all the verses because you know the story of the prodigal son. He went out and he spent all that he had. And that's what you'll do, lost sinner. You'll spend all that you've got. Okay? He went out and he had fun and he had his parties and probably had his lady friends. And he spent it all. Okay? Everything that he had. I want you to notice, though, in verse 18, he says, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. You see, that's the right order, too. Okay, I've sinned. I've done wrong. You know, I've offended the Lord and I've offended you. And I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Of course, you know his father didn't do that. His father forgave him and he restored him. I want you to notice the change, though, in this prodigal son. In verse 12, here's what it says. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me. And in verse number 19, he said, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. You notice the difference there? A few months ago, it was give me. Give me. And now it's, Dad, make me. You know, just make me. He's changed. That man, that young man has had a total change of mind, a change of heart, a change of attitude toward his sin. He's totally changed. And when he showed that change and came back to his father, what's it say that his father did? He ran, he had compassion on him, he fell on him, and he kissed him. And he forgave him, and he restored his son, and he killed the fatted calf, and there was rejoicing in the house that night. That boy, he's come back. He's changed. He no longer has the attitude of give me, but make me. Lost sinner, those of you that have never confessed to know Jesus Christ, have you ever had a godly sorrow over your sins? Has there ever been a time when you were truly sorry for your sins? And not just sorry that I'm going to go to hell, but sorry that your sins have destroyed your life. And sorry that you've offended a righteous God and you've got to stand before Him someday and answer for it. Have you ever had a godly sorrow that was just brokenhearted over your sin and a godly sorrow that worked a change like this prodigal son? A godly sorrow that worked a change like that thief? Have you ever had that sorrow? Because that that'll work repentance. And what does it say that repentance works? To salvation. Godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. You know what? You know what happens when you'll repent and be saved? That's something you'll never change about. That's something you'll never change your mind on. You know, I wouldn't trade my salvation for any amount of money, anything in this world. I'm not changing my mind again. I've changed and turned to the Lord and trusted Him and repented of my sins. And now I've got Jesus Christ. And I'll never change my mind again. Number four, the must of repentance. Luke chapter 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some that told Him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You know, it's always been part of the superstitious ideology in man's mind, you know, that when something bad, really bad, happens to somebody, we think, well, I wonder what they did, right? Isn't that what Job's friends thought? You know, I wonder what he did. Remember when Paul had his hand, you know, toward the fire, and he got bit by the snake, and they said, whoa, what's this guy done? You know, that's always been part of man's mind. That's always been the way that he thinks. Something really bad happens to someone, and we think, oh, they must be a really bad sinner. They must have really done something. And here's what Jesus Christ said. Listen, He said, I don't care who you are. If you don't repent, if you don't repent of your sins, you're going to perish the same way of the worst sinner that you think. You think of who the dirtiest, most rotten scoundrels are in this entire world. You think of those that are just sexually immoral, those that are killers, those that are part of gangs, those that are crime lords, those that are just over all those kind of things. You think of the guys that you think will have the worst and hottest seat in hell. You think of those guys, and here's what Jesus Christ said. He said, if you don't repent of your sins, you'll all likewise perish. You know, I'm a believer in that there are degrees of punishment. I'm a believer in that. But you know what? There's not a good spot in hell. There is not a good spot there. The best spot in hell, you know what the Bible says it is? It's an eternity of a flaming fire of torment, of an eternal memory of your rejection of Jesus Christ, eternal loss, eternal punishment where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth and there's no hope. That's the best spot in hell. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. If you're here tonight and you're lost, you could be one breath away from the same fate of these Galileans or these men who were in the Tower of Siloam when it fell upon them. You're one breath and one heartbeat away from the same fate, from the same destiny for eternity of the worst sinners of all. You could be one breath away. You could be one heartbeat away from going to the same place where Adolf Hitler is. Do you know that? You can be one heartbeat away from being in the same place. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Acts chapter 17, verse 30, the Bible says, God commandeth men everywhere to repent. In Luke chapter 16, we're told of the story of a man who's in hell. The rich man. We see the story here of the rich man and Lazarus, and I don't think this is a parable. I think it's a real account. I think this rich man is a real live soul who is in hell now. And the Bible says there in verse number 30, and he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, what will they do? They will repent. He knows now what he missed. He understands why he's there. It's not because... Okay, it's not because, you know, one day he was meaner to Lazarus than the next day. And it's because of an entire life of rejection of God and His principles, and he never turned from it. He never turned from that life and never turned to God. He never turned to Christ. He says, I know that if you'll send them back, they'll change. They'll turn. He knew that's what he didn't do. You see the must, the necessity for repentance. God commands men everywhere to repent. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 18. Ezekiel, chapter 18. Some religions preach penance. Some preach reparation. Some preach sacramental salvation. We preach repentance. We preach repentance from sin. Ezekiel 18, verse 31. Can I ask all of us this question tonight? Ezekiel 18, 31. Cast away from you all your transgressions, okay? Cast them away. Turn from them, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? You know, Brother Wayne came up the other night. He commented about that song that was sung. The lady sang, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And Brother Wayne, you know, he just gave you an illustration, an example. You know, if the doctor came to you and said, "You want me to fix that?" You know what you say? You say, "Yeah, sure." And here's the question that's asked in this verse. Why will ye die? Why will ye die? If you're here tonight and you're lost, why do you want to go to hell so much? Why do you not want to turn from your sin? Why is sin so lovely to you? Why is sin so pretty and so just so desirous that you're willing to die for it? That you're willing to spend an eternity separated from God for your sins? Here's the condemnation. The light has come into the world. Listen, we preach Jesus Christ and the free offer of salvation for your sins. Jesus Christ came and He stretched out His arms and died on the cross. He shed His blood for our sins. And if you'll simply come to Him, you turn from your sins and come to Him, you can have salvation. But why will you die? Here's the condemnation. Light has come into the world. Jesus Christ has come into the world and He's offered salvation freely. And if you'd simply turn from your sins, you can have it. Here's the condemnation, though. Light come into the world, but you didn't want it. Men didn't want it. They loved darkness rather than light. Can I just maybe ask a logical question that was asked here in Ezekiel? Why? Maybe if you're lost, maybe you just think about that tonight. Why am I willing to die and go to hell? Why do I love sin so much? It's done nothing but destroy my life. It's done nothing but destroy my family. It's done nothing but destroy my reputation. Sin has done nothing but destroy me, and yet I don't want to give it up. Why? Why will you die, O house of Israel? Why will you die? You know, tonight, if you're here and lost, you can be saved. If you would turn from your sins and turn to Jesus Christ, that's what repentance is. I don't have some large 15-letter word theological definition. All I know is that repentance means that you change. You turn. You change from your love of sin and your love of self and your love of those things, and you turn. You change your mind. You change your heart. You change your attitude. And you turn to Jesus Christ. The Bible says tonight you can have salvation. You can have forgiveness of sins. You can have a hope. And you can have a surety in Jesus Christ if you'll turn from your sins. But you've got to turn from them. You've got to turn from your sins. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You've got to turn from that. You go to Him and you'll find rest. You've got to turn to Jesus Christ, though. You have to come to Him tonight, confess your sins, and repent of them. Bring your sins to the feet of Jesus Christ. You leave them there, you turn around, and you walk toward Him. And you leave those sins behind, and you trust Jesus Christ and His shed blood for salvation. Why would you die? Why would you want to be? Why would you want that? When light has come into the world, and if you'll turn from your sins, you can be saved. Brother Wayne.